kind of a movie type of scene I want to talk us through. And I just want you to picture this. If you won't fall asleep, you can close your eyes and do this. If you're worried that you would, then just keep your eyes open. And just venture with me to see this scene in first century Jerusalem. Picture with me a simple first century resident just doing some routine evening task in the street outside of his house. The sun is set and the street is dimly lit by the lanterns and candles inside the neighborhood houses. But there's an extra source of light that's not year-round. It's just during this time, and there's an ambient light that we don't quite see where it's coming from. The man pauses for a moment, and you see his head turn from the task at hand to looking down the street, and then angle up slightly as he raises from his stooped position. At this, we cut to an evening scene in the temple where we see from a distance Jesus talking to a large group of people. We can't hear what he's saying quite yet, but you can see the hand gestures, and we can visually tell by the look, by looking at his listeners, that he's really building to a teaching apex. We cut back to the scene now with the man standing fully upright, looking down the street, and as we do, the camera pans from a front-on view of the man to shooting just over his shoulder, and just before the angle is far enough that we can see what he is looking at, we quickly switch back to Jesus in the temple. We're closer now, and we see the expressions on his face, and we see the body language of the listeners, some leaning in and listening intently, others with looks of contemplation. You see one with his hand resting on his chin in front of his mouth in deep thought. And others standing with their arms crossed and their eyebrows stiff and rigid in judgment. And then we cut back to the man in the street. As the camera finishes the slow swing and the screen lights up brilliant, and we see what he's been looking for, it's a distant light, a light that shines and lights up the whole city of Jerusalem. And then we pan, we segue to the court of women where we see the source of this light. In the court of women, we see four blazing torches that look like just enormous candlesticks. And as we see this picture and the camera pans around the room and you see these four sticks, candlesticks burning and blazing, we hear Jesus' voice, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And from that comment, we move from this scene-setting movie sequence into the exact conversation that John captured in John chapter 8 of his gospel. In John chapter 7, Jesus is teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in John chapter 8, the setting is specified that he's in the temple, but we don't know the time of day. But what we do know is that in the Feast of Tabernacles, in the evening, these four candle, torch-like candles were lit in festivities. So Jesus was speaking the day or the chapter before at the Feast of Tabernacles during the day. We have an event there in the beginning of chapter 8, and then he's back in the temple, very possibly, in my mind most probably, it's that evening, while these four torches were blazing. These four torches, they were enormous. They were lit in the court of women. And it was said that the light of these torches were so bright that they would be seen all over the city of Jerusalem. And it's in this setting, or at least close to where this setting would have been in their mind, if this is the next day during the day, people would have had this in the back of their mind. They would have seen the torches and they would have seen the brilliant light covering Jerusalem. And it's in this setting that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." That's powerful. We miss that without knowing some of the history. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And the question, or the Pharisees question the validity of Jesus' statement, claiming that Jesus has no witness to the truth that he claims. Therefore, without the testimony of others, they cannot believe what he claims. What he claims cannot be trusted. So this launches Jesus into a rebuttal where he discusses his own knowledge of his origin and his future, things that they know nothing about, how he was sent on mission by his Father in heaven, and that if they were really looking for a testimony, all they'd have to do is look to God, because God testifies about him. God is Jesus' witness. And then the Pharisees asked, "Where is your Father?" As Jesus is talking about God in the Father-Son relationship there. Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And here's where we pick up in the text at verse 21. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And so then they ask, "Who are you?" And Jesus tells them, I am who I've been telling you I am since the very beginning of my ministry. And Jesus tells them that his true nature will be recognized when he is lifted up. And this is a reference that covers both being lifted up on the cross, his death, how he's going to die, but also his resurrection from the dead, the power of God being revealed, the truth of Jesus' claims being proven, and a secure hope being offered for all of mankind. "You will recognize me when I'm lifted up." This is in verse 28. Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So we had a split audience here. So Jesus continued to teach, and he said to those who believed in him, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They question. They say, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we're not slaves to anyone. Why would you say that we need to be made free if we're not slaves?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, and a slave does not live inside the house, but the Son does. The Son lives inside the house. So if the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed." Then talking to those in disbelief, Jesus says, "You are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because of my teachings. Teaching that comes from my Father, and you are acting according to the teachings of your father." And they said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus says, no, not really. "Because if Abraham were your father, you'd be acting quite differently. If God were your father, then you would recognize me. If God were your father, you would love me because I'm from the Father. But you don't understand my teaching because you have a different father. Your father is Satan, who's a murderer and a liar." The gloves came off. Let's read that. Verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, you do not believe me." Oh yeah. Well, you're a Samaritan. That's their comeback. And that also lets us know how bad they looked at Samaritans. I mean, it was just racist Jews. That's a term I never thought I'd ever say. So they say, "You're a Samaritan and you have a demon." That's their comeback. Well, at this point, this gets to a point, there's still more discussion in the dialogue. At this point, it gets to a point where they pick up stones to throw at Jesus. But Jesus hides himself and goes out from the temple. And this term "hides himself" is really interesting because it lends itself to be understood as a miraculous escape. And I just think it's amazing. I kind of see a little Bilbo Baggins thing going on there. You know, just whew, gone. Where'd he go? And that's not reading too much into the way John puts it. It's Lent that way, that it was a miraculous escape. He hides himself and leaves. They're about to kill him. This month, we're talking about outreach, making a difference through outreach. And so as we talk about outreach, we're going to be getting into this text, John chapter 8 here in just a moment. But just as a big umbrella, as we get into this subject of outreach, I want us all to be reminded that Jesus did the very things that we're going to be studying about what we should be doing. He did the very things that we are going to be asked to do in Scripture, the things that we're going to be asked to do in this series through Scripture. And he was met with resistance. He was met with aggressiveness. He was met with people who didn't care, apathy. And so I want us to all be reminded that our leader, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, was met with a lot of negativity when he went out and he was the light of the world. When he was giving us the example of what outreach looks like, the act of reaching out, outreach. And so when we look at his example, when we see how people responded to him, we had people that believed, but we also had a number of people that were hostile towards him, that were apathetic, that were resistant to his teachings and what he shared. So as we are going out, as we apply these things this month, let us remember, if that happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. So don't be discouraged. Don't stop doing the things that you know you should do. Don't listen to the things this month and say, well, you know what, that's unrealistic, or I can't do that, or that's not for me, or we can't do that. As Christians, we need to take God's word and put it into practice, and we can't be discouraged by the things that are against us, by the things that oppose us. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, was met with opposition when he was down here. So we need to keep that in mind as we talk about outreach. So Jesus made this claim that he was the light of the world with these torches shining bright, either the night he was speaking or the night before he was speaking about this. I am the light of the world. And so what this means about Jesus being the light, we'll take a couple notes here. These are in your bulletin already, so you don't have to write, but there's extra space there if you want. Jesus says the light. It means that he is the revelation of God. Jesus came to reveal God to us, and these scriptures are not up on the screen. But in chapter 8, just a couple places, Jesus says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Also in chapter 8, he says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the... I just need the first part of that verse. So I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. So Jesus is a revelation of God. That's what he means when he says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. That means that Jesus is absolute truth. In this passage in John 8, he connects us to that. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so that also lends itself to the third part of what him saying, or there are probably a lot of other applications, but just the three that we're looking at today, found in John chapter 8, that he is a secure hope. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So Jesus has the light. He is these three things: revelation of God, absolute truth, and a secure hope. And Jesus defines what this means for his followers. In fact, he does it in the very first sentence there. I am the light of the world. He who follows me, so he goes right into what our responsibility is as followers. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So followers of Jesus will not walk in the darkness. We need a reminder of this. We could use a reminder of this every day, much less every once in a while in church on a Sunday. Followers of Jesus will not walk in the darkness. We follow Jesus. We live differently. We are to walk in the light, not in the darkness. We follow Jesus, the revelation of God, the source of absolute truth, the place where we find secure hope. We follow Jesus, the light of the world, and we have no place in getting mixed up in darkness. Things that offend God, things that are against his design, things that rebel against his rule, things that go against his holiness. Jesus says, my followers will not walk in darkness. We need a reminder of that every once in a while. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Another thing Jesus says in this dialogue with those present in the temple. He says to them, saying, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." So as followers of Jesus will know God. Because to know Jesus means to know God. If you knew me, you would know my father as well. It's a package deal. Jesus, it's just amazing what God designed here. When God came to earth as Jesus, and sometimes we look at Jesus and we look at his humanity, and sometimes that overshadows his deity. And we can't let that happen. We have to take both parts. God came to be a human to relate to us, to connect to us, so he could have a relationship with us. But just because Jesus was a human doesn't mean that Jesus was not God. He was fully God. And we can't forget that. We can't lose track of that. Jesus was God in the flesh. He wasn't just a great guy. He wasn't just a solid role model. He wasn't just a great teacher or an amazing civil servant selflessly helping others. He was God when he came to earth. God called that incarnation of himself Jesus, and develop this understanding of the relationship between the Son and the Father to help us understand. And that is a big deal. See, since Jesus is God, then Jesus' teachings isn't just great advice we should take because he's a great teacher. His words are our commands and what is expected of us because he is our God. It makes a difference. When we read about how Jesus cared for others and served them, this isn't just a great role model for us to follow and say, you know what, that's something I'd like to do sometime, or maybe every once in a while, or when I do that, I feel good about myself because I did something that kind of resembled Jesus in the way he served. No, when Jesus served, he was setting the example. He was setting the standard. And when he washed the feet of the disciples, he made this very clear to us all. He said, "What I've just done, you go and do the same for others. You go and serve." That's the standard. That's coming from our God. Not just a great role model where it's a great thing for humanity, a humanitarian thing to serve other people and help other people. No, it came from our God, Jesus, who said, "Do what I did. Follow my example. This is the standard. Serving others, helping others, reaching out to others." Jesus' followers will themselves be the light of the world. Jesus covers this in Matthew. We'll be looking at that specific text a little later. But in that same fashion where Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus came to reveal God. So as we are the light of the world, we are to reveal God to the world around us as a reflection of Jesus, as a living testimony of the power of God's saving grace and transforming spirit. We are to be the light of the world. As Jesus was the light of the world, he was absolute truth. So we, as the light of the world, we should be advocates of absolute truth. Churches, Christians, people who put their faith in God and their belief in the Bible, there's been so much blurring of the lines lately in our culture and our society. We cannot allow that to happen to us if we're going to be the light. Jesus' followers will be the light of the world, and a part of that is holding on to and holding out absolute truth. Standing on absolute truth, sharing absolute truth. Jesus was the light of the world and he brought secure hope. And so as we are the light of the world, we are to hold out the hope of salvation in Jesus. That's part of what it means to be the light. So we know Jesus was the light. We know what it looks like for us to be the light. And so now we're going to kind of go around this through the back door and kind of say, well, what can I do? What can I do to counter this? What will keep me from being the light that I should be? Because these are things we need to take note of right here from John chapter 8. What are things that I can do in my life that'll keep me from being the light I should be? And these are things that we obviously should not be doing. So the first thing is knowing about God instead of knowing God. Jesus came to have a relationship. God came to earth so he could have a relationship with us. If your Bible study, if your time in church, if the time you listen to things on the radio, if the time you sing songs and worship, if the time that you spend in prayer, and the time, all the things that you have that involve God in your life, if all of that is just teaching you about him, you're missing it, and you're not going to be the light that you should be. The only way you're going to be the light that you should be is to have a relationship with God, to cultivate him, not just to know about him, but to know him. I know in my personal life, there are many times when I look and I say, you know what, I think I'm just studying. I think I'm just reading. I love it. I love the teachings in the Bible, and I love studying, but it has to be more. It has to be feeding a relationship between God and I. It has to be something that's putting into that. And if it's only knowledge, if it's only about who God is, that's not helping me to be the light. It's when he's the center of who you are, when he fills you, when that relationship is all that you are and all that you have is Jesus. And everything you do, every time you're in prayer, every time you hear something from him, every time words are spoken to him, every time you worship him, every time you're in his word, that's feeding into that relationship, and you're getting to know God. Not just know about him, getting to know him. That's the goal. But if you want to keep yourself from being the light, then just keep your study about God and not knowing God. What will keep me from being the light I should be? Walking in darkness. There's no place for this as a Christian. But I'm saved by grace. Paul gets into this. In Romans chapter 5, he talks about how if you sin this big, then grace is this big. If you sin this big, then grace is this big. You can't out-sin God's grace. But then when you turn the page into Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a, what is that? A what? A new life. Walking in darkness, it hurts us in so many different areas. Walking in darkness interrupts our intimacy with God. Our ability to be the light of the world comes from a relationship, a connection with Jesus, who was the light of the world. We have to be plugged into the source if we want to provide light. How do we expect to unplug from the source and then be a light to the world? It doesn't work that way. Walking in darkness interrupts that relationship we have between God. Yes, we're saved by grace. But when we're dabbling in the things that he's not pleased with, things that they're against what he would have, that are against his holiness, that interrupts. It's not outside of his grace, but it definitely interrupts. Walking in darkness affects our relationship with each other. We see it in our families. We see it in friendships. We see it here in church. When we're walking in darkness, when there's sin in our life, it affects those we're close to. It affects the relationships we have with others. They will know we are Christians by our love. Sin and love don't work so great together. If we're going to love and we're going to be pure and love the way God would have us, we cannot walk in darkness. It affects our relationship with each other. Walking in darkness hurts our witness. It's inconsistent to say, I believe this, and this is, I've given my life to Christ, and then when they see you living a certain way, it kills your ability to reach out, to be the light for them. We must provide a consistent picture, a consistent image of who we belong to. And originally, we were made in God's image. All of us were made in the image of God. And then as Christians, we're being remade into the likeness of Jesus. I love that. And, I don't have a girly, illustration here. It's more of a man illustration. So, ladies, if you can just kind of follow along. There's a lot of ladies that will pick up on this. I know a lot of them are into this stuff in our church. But this idea reminds me of an old car that's being restored. Like an old car. My dad had a 61 Corvette, and he wasn't rich. He bought a 61 Corvette in 1975 for $3,000. So, and anybody that knows the value of a 61 Corvette now, that's just pennies. But he bought it, and it was his daily driver. He drove it everywhere, a nice little convertible car there, and he loved it. And then it got to where it just wasn't, something maybe wasn't working on it, or I know he got another car that was more a business car, and he drove it. And so then the paint started chipping and the tires started deflating, and it just became a sad looking car. And so he bought a car cover to put over it. And so when you'd see it, you'd recognize the shape as a Corvette, but then you'd open up the cover and you'd look under it and go, oh, that thing's ugly. It was a beautiful car, but now it's all chipped and nasty. And then there was a point in his life where he had saved up some money and decided he was going to restore the car. And he put about $3,000 into the paint job. I mean, it had like 7 coats of lacquer. You could look in there, standing there by yourself, and see generations of your family in the reflection. It was that good. It's an amazing finish. And then he found out the numbers didn't match, which was kind of sad. People know what I'm talking about. That means the engine was not the original engine. So he wasn't going to restore the engine. That made it kind of easy for him. He just dropped a brand new engine in there. And a bigger engine, had a 350 in there, and it was just sparkling and bright. And he had bazillion trophies from different car shows. It was beautiful. And that's what this understanding of God making us new, restoring us, kind of brings to mind. I think of that car and the process. You know, I went to see the car as a child when the guy that was painting it, he sanded it down to the fiberglass. And I remember taking a cold shower that night because the glass would get in your skin. And he said, you know, the best way to get that out of your skin is to get a cold shower and get the fiberglass particles out. Man, that was itchy. And it was just a bone color. The car was just, and all the interior stripped out. Jesus said, Paul rather, when we die in baptism, you died to yourself. Everything was stripped off. Everything's pulled out, and you've been made new. You've been restored. We have no place to walk in the darkness after we've been restored. That's not for us, Christians. Matthew 5, I told you we'd be getting to this text. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So what will keep me from being the light I should be? Keeping my relationship with God a secret from those I come into contact with on a daily basis. What will keep me from being the light I should be? Keeping God hidden. Living underneath a bowl or a basket. Jesus said, that's not what the light is for. You're the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and put it underneath a basket. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't even fit any kind of logic. Why even light it if you're going to hide it? So if you don't want to be the light that you should be, then keep your relationship with God a secret. Keep it under a bowl. But if we want to do what Jesus has instructed us, what Jesus has told us, Jesus not as a great teacher, not as a great role model, but Jesus our God, he says you are the light of the world. Don't put yourself under a bowl. Put your relationship with God up on a lampstand so it can give light to everyone in the house. And I'm wondering if that would have gone back to, depending on... chronological order here. The Gospels kind of are in different places at different times, but if this would have happened after the conversation of I am the light of the world, I wonder if it would have brought back the mental image of those 4 torches burning, or vice versa, if when he said I'm the light of the world, and then he or you are the light of the world, and then when he says I'm the light of the world among those torches, then they'd be reflecting back to, oh wow, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to light up this whole city. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what will keep me from being the light I should be? Failing to serve others habitually with my gifts. If you want to keep from being the light, don't serve people. Don't use your gifts to help them. Because what Jesus said, he said, you are the light of the world, and here's how you shine. Here's how you reach out. Here's how you outreach. You do good things for people. You use the gifts that you've been given, and you do good deeds. You do good works. And what happens from that? You do these good things, and they're going to see the light that you give, the light that projects out of you, the light that you're reflecting from God. You're like the moon and Jesus is the sun. We just reflect his light. That's where our light comes from. And when we do good things, we're not the ones that get praised for it. God gets praised for those things. So if you want to not be the light you should be, then don't serve. Don't help other people. Jesus as the light is a revelation of God. He was absolute truth. He was a secure hope. And so we, as followers of Jesus, we are to not walk in darkness. We are to know God, because knowing Jesus means knowing God. As followers of Jesus, we will ourselves be the light of the world, and we need to take that seriously. We need to make sure that we are growing in a relationship with God, that we get to know God instead of just knowing about him. We need to walk in the light and not walk in the darkness. We have no place for that as Christians. We need to make sure that our relationship with God is shown to anyone and everyone we come into contact with, to be the light that he's asked us to be and not hide it under a bowl, not keep it a secret. Our relationship with God is the single best, it's the most important thing. It's just the greatest of the greatest in our life. Why would we hide that under a bowl? If you want to be the light, share that with everyone you come into contact with. And serve. Serve habitually. Let them see your good deeds, your good works, and praise your Father in heaven as you show them who the light is through what you do. Living the light.